Let's start with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would give us joy in our hearts. Give us peace in our hearts. Give us excitement. Lord, you have called us to be your disciples. You have called us. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us and inspire us through your word today. Amen. We were thinking about the last words of Jesus before his death. And now that we have celebrated Easter and the resurrection of Christ, the first words of Jesus after he was raised from death. He appeared to his disciples, and today we read about two of the times with, and we shall be looking at the first things that he said to them. Now Mary had been the first to arrive at the tomb on Easter wrong. The stone that sealed the entrance had been moved. She had called Peter and John to investigate. It was clear that John had gone home, but Mary stayed. And she grieved for her departed friend and Lord and felt the bleakness of bereavement. Jesus had held such promise, but now he had gone. And now to add insult to injury, it seemed that somebody had tampered with the grave. Not just tampered with the grave, but even removed his crushed and broken body. And for Mary, it was all too much. It was beyond comprehension. And the tears began to flow. And she couldn't make sense of any of it. Now, one of the things that undertakers fear the most is for something to go wrong at a funeral. And they know that if there should be a problem, it can be very difficult to console the relatives who are standing by. I think the first funeral I was ever involved with, as we reached the graveside, we discovered that there was about 6 inches of water in the bottom of the hole. And it would be unseemly to rest the coffin on water, so before the burial could take place, a pump had to be fetched and the water emptied while the grieving family were sitting in the car waiting. And they wanted to know what on earth was going on. And keeping them happy became a major factor as the interment ceremony eventually resumed. I recall to remind another funeral where something didn't quite go according to plan. The preacher had said that the person to be buried, to be cremated, didn't want the mourners to cry. So, of course, they cried. At which moment, a passing thunderstorm thundered and lightninged over the crematorium. And the poor mourners were absolutely shaken to the core by what they wondered, I don't know what they thought was going on, but they didn't like it. Well, of course, it was just the same for Mary. As she cried, she looked at the empty space again. And there was dressed in brilliant white. And one of them said to her, "Why are you crying?" What a silly question. She replied, "They've taken him away and I don't know where he's been taken." And at that moment, she became aware of somebody standing behind her when he too asked why she was crying. But then perhaps he could help. "Are you the one who's taken him away? Where is he?" She was already in shock and was shocked again when this guy just said, "Mary." And she was shocked because it was alive. Jesus' first words to Mary were twofold. First of all, "What is your problem?" Why, as Jesus would have known very well why she was in tears. But this was really good practice, wasn't it? To ask her for her own understanding of her need. And it's very easy when we're trying to help somebody to make assumptions. Jesus could have done, but he didn't. Met with people who needed healing, we're told that he usually asked, "What do you want me to do for you?" Even though their disability might have been very obvious. "Mary, why are you crying?" Well, it was obvious that she thought that he was somebody else. So he then said she recognized him. Again, he could have said, "It's me. would, wouldn't you? It's me. But somehow that, because he used her name, it also meant that any advice that he gave was personally tailored for her specific needs. Your needs are different from mine. And so the Lord has a solution for you that wouldn't work for me, and vice versa. And that's fine. So now Mary takes full possession. We've got him back. And she worships. But Jesus says, don't cling to me, but go. Now, there's an old Sankey hymn, isn't there, which says, if you've had a kindness shown, pass it on. So if, like Mary, you have come across the risen Christ, it to yourself. Tell someone else. And in Mary's case, she had to tell the fellowship group of disciples. And if we hear, or the members of the church. So to Mary, Jesus' first words are said in order to calm her down. Heard the disciples in the upper room. Later that day, around evening time, the disciples were gathered in the upper room. The doors were locked. Suddenly, they were aware of the presence of the risen Christ. How could that happen? Here he was. And it was all a bit scary. And Jesus introduces himself. Peace be with you. And the word for hello are the same word, shalom. And if you meet somebody in the street in Buckingham, you'd say a number of people today as you come to church. If you were in Israel, you'd say shalom. Now, the question is then, does she mean both? And often the greeting of shalom is much more about hello than about peace. But you can say, hello, or hello. And the feeling is different, isn't it? So I think that when Jesus says it's a greeting of peace for the disciples, and just like Mary earlier, they were really in need of peace because they too were confused by the empty tomb. So a greeting of peace was definitely in order. The effect to calm down. They had been upset. Their emotions were all over the place. They were scared of the authorities. They needed peace. He showed them his scars, his hands, and his side. And then they began to get excited because he was back. Emotion. Hang on a moment. Calm down. Peace. Too excited. And then, just as he had with Mary, he told the disciples to go and tell. But this time, not to the gathered believers, but to all and sundry. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. And then he breathed on them, saying, receive the Holy Spirit. Let's just pause a moment and look at this. Jesus was reminding them that he was there on his Father's instruction. He, the Son of God, was carrying out the policy and instruction of his Father in heaven. And the disciples are now included in that chain of command. Obedience to the Son, who in turn is acting on his Father's authority, but also as they receive the Holy Spirit. All the links in the chain are complete. They are to act on God's behalf with the authority of the Father and the command of the Son and the power of the Spirit. They are sent on the instruction of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. And it comes down to us today. I'm sending you. I'm sending you. I'm sending all of us. Receive the Holy Spirit. Wow, this is just day one of the resurrection. Jesus has returned as large as life. And he seems to have two messages. One of peace. If you're in grief, peace. If you're scared, peace. If you're overexcited, peace, calm down. That's the first message given to Mary and also to the gathered disciples. And then the second message, go and tell. For Mary, that meant telling the gathered church. And the other Gospels tell us that the gathered church didn't necessarily believe her word. But then Jesus turned up at the gathered church and said, "Go and tell." And eventually they did just that. And it brought a mixed reaction. Thousands believed, but others refused to believe. And so began an era of persecution. But they had been given the resources which enabled them to cope. The authority of God the Father, the command of God the Son, and the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. But there's another facet to these first words of Jesus. Today, in the translation that we read, there were 91 words. And as we find them, 91 words, and the first aspect of them is to reassure his followers. First Mary, then the 12. But the second aspect is to lay down some vision for the future. So they see him now, but he will not be with them forever, because he tells Mary, "I am ascending to my Father. He has gone away in death, but now returned, but will go away again." So will they now be on their own? What is certain is that the excitement of the last 3 years will not continue in the same way, because he will not be there. Or will he? He tells the disciples that he's sending them out under the authority of himself and that of his Father. And as they receive the Holy Spirit, they find that he will continue with them through the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. So he'll not be there in person in one sense, but they won't be going it alone in another sense. Later he would be telling them, "I am with you to the end of the age." So the church, and especially the people in it, will always be able to recognize the presence of Christ in their lives, in our lives, and in our work. But there's also this curious statement about the forgiveness of sins. It's curious, isn't it? Because we know that only God can forgive sins. And yet he seems to be delegating that forgiveness to his disciples. But I think we can see in this statement something a bit more subtle. See, until this point, the people had been subject to the law of Moses and the sacrificial system that went with it. And the moment you broke one of the commandments, you were guilty of sin. And until this guilt had been dealt with, your friends and your neighbours and your rabbi and the priest could, and often did, classify you as a sinner until such time as you met the requirements of the law. And you were held to account. And it was a bit like being constantly under a cloud, constantly in need of clearing your name. St. Paul talks about the law as being a kind of slavery, but goes on to say that we're no longer slaves to sin, but we now live by grace in an era of forgiveness. So in one sense, Jesus is saying that the future will be guilt-free because the new inward will not be condemnation, but it will be forgiveness. In these few short words, we find a sense of calm, together with an instruction to tell others. But we also discover hidden in these words that the future direction post-resurrection will be to live in the constant awareness of the presence of Christ, with forgiveness at the heart of the sharing of the gospel. God's great plan was on the brink. His plan was coming together. Once it started, the news of the resurrection would spread like wildfire. And now, all these years later, we are part of that plan. Who will you tell today, tomorrow, the next day? We live in the presence of Jesus. We live in the power of the Spirit. We live in an era of forgiveness. We are the only people who can pass it on to the next generation. Go, therefore, in peace to love and serve the Lord.